We're going to sing together. And if you want to, you can put your hands together.
Thank you.
worship set. Now we're going to begin to pick up Lynn's song. So enter in as we worship. I appreciate David and the worship team just really getting these songs and just going through them. So we'll just continue in just an atmosphere of worship. And so, Jesus, we thank you that you're in the house. And we love you. And this is true. Everything we do today is about you and the Father. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. So we honor you today, God. We honor you. We give you honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You are eternal.
Oh, Lord, be magnified. Lord. before anything existed, when you thought of us, you had in mind us being in your presence. We recognize, we confess, that is where we belong. We seek your presence in our lives. We seek to dwell with you. Lord, we'll make time through the week to come into your presence and recognize you and submit to you and enjoy you. You've created us for that. We receive that gift, Lord. We receive that blessing. Help us to walk in that throughout this week. We love you. We love your presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just in your spirit, reach out to him right now. He enjoys you being near him. It's his gift to you. Take a moment and visit with those around you. We'll call you back in just a couple moments.
Fully
encompassing your life and your decisions. And as you open yourself to that, He'll take care of the financial side. Be encouraged by Solomon's example this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You do offer us wisdom and understanding in our lives. And we thank You that You are a generous and caring Father who provides for our needs. With those thoughts in mind, we present these tithes and offerings to You this morning. We pray that You would bless them and use them for Your purposes in the earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, and the blueprint class will be in 2 weeks, not this week. Sorry, that was our mistake. And next week is our church picnic, which I encourage you to come, and also if you want to have a volleyball team, right? So, all right. So, sign up for that as well. Guys, I know that there are friends here and family here to see Lynn. Thank you for being a part of this service this morning. Did you appreciate the team doing those songs? Amen. Let's give it a hand. It's really making that happen. I appreciate it. Now, I'm going to be introducing Lynn DeShazo. All right, now, and so the question is who is Lynn DeShazo? All right, this is all good, all right? But I just want to just kind of read and tell you so I can do this right. First of all, let's look at some nouns that describe Lynn DeShazo. Worship leader, songwriter, teacher, psalmist, humorist. She has a crazy sense of humor. And sometimes when you see it, you least expect it. You're like, wow, that is funny, you know. So we appreciate all those, and obviously her sense of humor. She has a beautiful sense of humor. We're here celebrating 40 years of the song More Precious Than Silver, and that's why we're having this service. Lynn has written a pile of songs over the past 40 years, but some she's best known for. And these are just a handful of songs. Ancient Words, More Precious Than Silver, which she will sing. Be Magnified, Be Into Your Name, Flow to You, In Your Presence, which we will sing at the end, and Oh God, In Your Presence, Oh God, Stand Up and Give Him Praise, and Lead Me to the Rock, and Turn My Heart. Those are some incredible songs. Let's give the Lord a clap. Today is built on that era of worship, and Lynn was such a part of that. The question is, has anyone ever recorded her songs? Absolutely. People have recorded her songs. They've been performed by a diverse and distinguished group of worship leaders and vocalists, just to name a few: Lamar Boschman, Scott Wesley Brown, Paul Wilbur, Kelly Willard, Michael W. Smith, John Tesh, And even Bethel Church has done a wonderful version of More Precious Than Silver. You can actually see that on YouTube. Lynn has been involved in ministry at the local level. Lynn, thank you for being involved here all these years. Not only can she obviously write and sing, but she can also really teach. She's a great teacher, and we've used her. And she's used her teaching set also obviously outside of Liberty. But she's been serving the church for 40 years as a worship leader, a songwriter, and a teacher. Her songs have been sung and worshiped throughout the body of Christ since the early 1980s. And she was an exclusive songwriter for Integrity Music for 22 years. Working for Integrity Music, writing songs. That's a pretty good job, wouldn't you think? I would think. Lynn's also produced 10 of her own music recordings today in a book, More Precious Than Silver. The God Stories Behind the Songs of Lynn DeShazer. And I think we have some of that back there. So at the end of the service, feel free to go back there. I think we have all that stuff available in the back. But I think that just kind of describes Lynn DeShazer and how much we appreciate her. I know the body of Christ. I will tell this story. It's a good story. It's a good story. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I remember we were in Japan, and I just thought, wow, just the magnitude of her songs that the Holy Spirit just gave her. We're in Japan, and we sent a team over there to minister with Ben Fowler, and we were at this pastors, leaders, like meeting. So all the missionaries came from all over, and there were probably about 40 in this meeting. And this little gal came up to me, and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Well, yeah." She goes, "Are you familiar with Lynn DeShazer?" And I went, "You gotta be kidding me." I'm like, "She goes to our church." The lady about dropped out. She goes, "Could you get me more of her music? I have been in this Japan as a missionary. It is tough here, and her songs have gotten me through." Now, her song, Lynn didn't even know. Do you remember that? We actually sent her. I said, "You know what? We're going to give you the red carpet treatment." So we sent her books and albums, and she wrote me back one of the most gracious letters. But it was like the Lord said, "Look at the music. It's gone all over the world." So I know that she gives all glory to God. This is obviously not about her. It's about the gift that God put in her, and she was faithful with the gift.
Yeah.
She's been a wise steward, and she served it and employed it well. So let's give a big hand to Lynn DeShazer.
Started reflecting on that, and it seemed
It just seemed to me that I needed to somehow acknowledge it and thank God for it and mark it in some way. On a personal level, it's so easy for us to sort of just kind of rush through our lives and not take moments to really reflect on all that God has done with us and through us and in spite of us sometimes. And I felt I needed to do that. So I just started thinking a little bit, and I wrote some articles and put them on my website. I've got a 4-series blog post there at LynnFichazzo.com if you want to just read that sometime. They're bringing together, they tell the story also. And I had some invitations coming up this year, and I thought that would be a good thing for me to do, is just take a moment and reflect on that in the congregations I ministered in. And I did that earlier this year at Pastor Mike Collins' church in Pensacola, Florida, one of our sister churches in the Liberty Fellowship. And I thoroughly enjoyed being with them, telling them that it was an anointed time. God's people were ministered to and challenged in a fresh way. And it was a blessing to me to be there. And I do appreciate the pastor's invitation to come. But I want to assure you, I'm not here to enshrine a song from my past. I'm just here to give glory to God.
That's right.
And I'm so grateful that you're here to share that with me. I've got a few notes just so I don't forget anything. But I do want to start this morning with a scripture. We've got a picture here of what are standing stones, memorial stones. And this scripture is from Joshua chapter 4, and says this. I should give you a little background. When Israel finally finished a chapter in their history where they were done with the wilderness wanderings, and the generation under Joshua was ready to go in and possess their inheritance, they crossed at the Jordan River. And something miraculous happened in that place. That river represented a barrier to them between the past and the future. And they made some preparation and they began the crossing that day. They were leaving the past and going into their inheritance in God. And the Lord caused the waters of the Jordan to be rolled back to heaven. And they crossed the Jordan on dry land. So here's the scripture beginning with verse 20. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. And then Joshua said to the Israelites, "In the future, your children will ask, 'What do these stones mean?' And then you can tell them, 'This is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes. And he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea, when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so that you might fear the Lord God, the Lord your God, forever.'" And so, the song "More Precious Than Silver" is for me a memorial stone. You know, that's really what many dearly loved worship songs are. They're loved by you because they represent a significant encounter with God in your life. And for me, "More Precious Than Silver" is that kind of a song. It marks something significant, an encounter with God that touched me, changed me, and also changed the course of my life. And so I'm so pleased today to be able to talk about that with you today. Well, I want to shift to college years. I'll pick up the story there. I started to make a joke like, I was born at an early age. And there I told the joke. But I enjoyed music and playing the guitar. I started playing when I was 11 years old. Started taking lessons. Just enjoyed the instrument. And I kept it. It's been a lifelong pursuit for me. And I was still playing in high school and playing in church groups. And I loved praise songs. And I went off to college. Guitar went with me, of course. And
appendage to my person. You know, when you have a passion in life, it's just a part of everything you do. That was really the one thing I had going for me, was my musical gifts. Truly, I admire any young person who has a definite sense of what they want to do with their lives vocationally and in their studies. They go off to college and they have a pretty good sense of what they want to pursue. But I was not one of those people. I started off in the pre-pharmacy curriculum. And I cannot tell you exactly why, but it just seemed like something I could do. And my dad said to me, "Have you been down to a drugstore and looked to see what they do all day?" I don't think you want to do that. But I was still in that curriculum for a couple of years. In fact, I loved chemistry so much, I took all but one chemistry class twice. It was an experience. So about the end of my sophomore year, I made a course correction and I changed my major to recreation administration. I immediately started making the dean's list. My grades began to soar. I had a background in scouting as a young person. Again, you know, just... Yeah, I tell you what, college is an expensive way to find yourself in life. I am. Well, I didn't finish with a degree in recreation administration. That would be like people that administer city parks, state parks, recreation programs, music therapy, that type of thing. But I never worked a day in my life. That's how I became a songwriter. Graduating, I went to Auburn University. Woo-hoo! Sorry, you know where that is. As I was nearing the end of my college years, I really just did not know how this was supposed to work, how you're supposed to leave school, find employment, live on your own. And nobody really does. It's just something you have to walk into. But I knew the Lord, and I began to pray about my future and that he would guide me. And it was just a big kind of broad brushstroke, "Help! Just, I don't know how this is supposed to work." But I began to look to the Lord. Well, my last quarter in Auburn, a campus ministry came to our school. It was Bob Weiner's Maranatha ministry. And I started attending meetings my last quarter, and I just was really excited about the message they were preaching. Was one of total commitment. Here I was at a season in my life where I was searching for direction and purpose, and then they came along and spoke into that. And I was a believer, and I wanted to follow and love the Lord with my whole heart, and it was just a group that helped me put that to work in my life. I don't know how to explain it other than that, but it appealed to me, and I became a part of that ministry while I was in school there. And so one night, and we have like great ministers and speakers speaking every night and really speaking to us college kids and challenging that sense of purpose and speaking. So one night I came and there was an invitation that night. "Hey, if you play an instrument, bring it because we want to put a praise band together. We're going to have a meeting after the service time." So I took my guitar, and I was feeling pretty good about it because that was one thing. I don't know about the rest of my studies and the other things I was doing, but I was pretty confident about my ability to play guitar and sing. By that time, I was already writing a little bit, some original praise songs, and I figured I was a shoo-in. So I took my guitar to the meeting that night, and minister was Joe Smith. "Hey, Ron, where are you? Ron Burke, where's your hand here? Ron, you remember. Pastor Joe Smith. He was a good brother." So he preached the message that night, and I can't tell you exactly what he said. But I remember like it was yesterday, the message of the Holy Spirit to my heart, and it was this: "I want your guitar." Excuse me? Now you know when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, don't you? You can try to ignore it, but there is that conviction in your heart. You know what the Lord is saying to you, and there's no denying it. And I felt like a deer in the headlamps. And I knew with all my heart that God was asking me to lay something down that was for me very important. In fact, I love playing the guitar. One of the reasons I loved it so much was that it gave me a sense of acceptance and worth, not just with people, but with God. I really had this sense of, I want to do right by God, and if I can just do something for the Lord, then I'll be okay with God. That'll get me a good with God. I may not have articulated it that way, but somewhere on a deep level, I felt like I needed something like that in God's sight. Now, I knew some scripture in my head. I believed like I was supposed to, but deep down on the inside of me, that wasn't fleshed out. So I leaned on my guitar for a lot of things, just to be able to like play a dorm devotional or play in front of people and sing songs. Was for me like wearing a suit of armor. I remember a line from one of Paul Simon's songs, I have my books, my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor. That's the way I felt about it. It was something that bolstered me in the eyes of people, and I felt like in the eyes of the Lord. That's a terrible way to live. What that is as the hymn writer put it, that's sinking the sand. That's an emotional roller coaster throughout your life, because as long as you're performing well, you feel pretty good about things. But when you're not performing well, you feel pretty bad. And so that was me as a young person, as a young adult. I love the Lord. I believe God loved me. At the same time, I had this, what I'll call an improper foundation. And God was calling something out in me, because He had big plans for me, which included my musical gifts. But God will not build His kingdom in your life on sinking sand. He will only build it on the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in that moment, I didn't know really what was going on. It was just the voice of the Lord was unmistakable to me. God was requiring me of my instrument, and by implication, everything that went with that. Playing praise songs, maybe being on a worship team, singing, writing songs, because I had started to write songs and was very excited about that. And all that was wrapped up with the Lord's voice to me, I want the guitar. And so I had a decision to make. I could ignore that, or I could do what the Lord was asking me to do. You cannot claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you will not do what He asked you to do. And so this was a crossroads in my life. By the way, what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus is simply this: the place where your will crosses His will is the cross you are called to bear. And so God was calling me to follow Him, and it meant doing something which for me was very hard and very painful, but I did it. And so after the service, with tears running down my face, I went to talk to my pastor, and I tried to explain what was going on. I just felt like God wanted me to give up my guitar. Would you please hang on to this for me for a while? For all I knew, it was forever. But I wasn't sure. And he assured me he would, and he just kept it under his bed for what was the good part of a year as I tried to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I want to say this too. No one coerced me to do that. No one manipulated me. It was the Holy Spirit. The only pressure I felt was the pressure of the Holy Spirit. Well, I finished out my last quarter in Auburn, and continued to be part of this ministry. I But then the day came for graduation, and I finished Auburn, and I went home for a little while to make that transition, moved all my things out of the dorm. But I had made the decision to return to Auburn to continue with this ministry. Now, I have a degree at that point in recreation administration. I'm ready to become a working recreational professional. But I live in a small community. I'm going back to a small community, and they don't have a lot of jobs for recent college graduates. So I did the one thing my parents just dreamed I would do with a four-year degree. That is, I went to work for McDonald's. I had about 6 months. But it was, at the same time, it was an exciting period for me because I felt like I was learning so much, particularly about biblical praise and worship, what the Bible had to say about that, how all the music that I love connected with that. We learned about the discipline of prayer and fasting. That's where the story really was interesting. Dr. Joe, I just want to say at this point, French fries are involved. So we began to learn about the importance of prayer and fasting. So as a church, we would usually fast on like a Wednesday night. That means you don't eat food for the day. And then you come together as a church and pray. And then because you're a college student or freshly out of college, you order a lot of pizza. And that's what you eat, is a lot of pizza. So by this point, I am living in Auburn. I am working at McDonald's, and I walk to work, and I go to McDonald's on a Wednesday, a day that we're fasting, and I don't know much about fasting, and I'm in charge of the French fries station. And we get through the lunch rush, and I'm bagging fries and shipping them out, bag fries, and then things slow down, and I realize I am hungry. And I'm looking at fries for hours at a time, and they smell great, and I'm hungry, and I begin to think to myself, if I could just eat one or two of those French fries, I bet I could get through the rest of the day without passing out. They became my meditation. And it got slow, and we're cleaning up. I look at the bed, there's fries in there this way, look that way, I reach in the bin, and I pop a couple of fries, felt better immediately, just a little food, you know. And then immediately, this cloud of condemnation came down upon my head, and I just started feeling bad about what I'd done. It's like, you're supposed to be fasting. And you're certainly not supposed to be eating French fries from your employer. For those of you that work in fast food, take note. And I'm a young believer. God's on the work on the inside of me to try to build a firm foundation. And this is just something I struggle with. So I walk home at the end of my shift and I'm feeling bad. But by this time I've learned a few things. And instead of just running from God and feeling condemned, I went to God. I got my Bible out. I started reading some scripture. I read in Colossians Proverbs 3, I'll say that first, how wisdom is more to be desired than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with it. And I read in Colossians how Christ has been made to us, or rather, in Christ are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I was just reading that and thinking about that. And I took my guitar, sat on the end of my bed, and just started singing to the Lord. We switched stations here. time I've showered, changed out my uniform and my clothes, just getting ready for the prayer meeting that night, meditating on the Word, just worshiping. I just began to sing around that. And I felt just something bubble up on the inside of me, this spontaneous song, so I just started giving voice to it. Pass it on to their Christian friends, and in particular, One of the ladies in our church, her brother was on staff with Christ for the Nations Institute in Dallas, Texas. Every year they did a worship album with the student body and they recorded songs like that. Because this was a time when God was moving across His church to renew His people in a fresh understanding of biblical praise and worship, and also was releasing many songs. More Precious Than Silver was just one song among many. And so as they spread, people would hear them and they would say, oh, I want to sing that. And they spread on a grassroots type of level. But Christ for the Nations recorded that chorus, just the chorus, not with the bridge. And it literally went to the nations of the earth as they sent out these cassettes at that time, recordings of their project. They did one of these every year, and that was, in my best recollection, the real world launch of what I like to call the Hobbit of worship songs. It's just a little song. God can do a lot with a little. And there's something here that's important for you to know. The French fry story makes for a good, funny story. I enjoy telling it. And I think a friend of mine told me later, when I was trying to get my friends to remember what they could remember about me introducing the song in our church in Auburn at that time, she said, yeah, I remember because you just thought it was so good of the Lord to give you a song like that after not doing well on a fast day and eating those french fries. So I've enjoyed telling that story because that's very human, isn't it? We all have our french fry moments when we don't do as well as we hope we might. God loves us and God forgives us. But the more important part of the story is this. That was the first song I wrote following my period of having laid down my guitar. As God began to release me back into ministry, which for me was participating on a praise team, as God released me to do those things, something had happened on the inside of me. There had been a foundation repair. He moved me from shifting or from sinking sand to solid rock. That was the work He wanted to do. It was necessary. Nothing I've been able to do would have happened without that work. So I'm just grateful to God that He gave me grace to obey and to cooperate with His work in me. Now, there's an important lesson in this, and that is, and this will run throughout your life in Christ, that is, there must be death before there can be fruitfulness. I have another picture for you. There's a little tender shoot coming out of the soil. Now, John 12:24 says this. Jesus is speaking this to His disciples when His own death on the cross is imminent. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In order for the life of Jesus to produce the abundant harvest of souls that you and I are part of throughout all these years, He had to first be crucified, dead, and buried. You know what God was doing with me? I was being crucified, identified with Christ in His death, dead to my old life, and buried. Crucified, dead, and buried. Now, when you're buried like that little grain of wheat, that is a hidden and dark place. Nobody really sees what's going on except the Lord. You don't even see what's going on most of the time. The Lord sees. And in that place of hiddenness, God begins to work on you. Just like that grain of wheat, that hard outer shell of that grain begins to be worked on and softened. And as it softens, the germ of life within it begins to burst forth and grow, and it escapes the outer shell of that grain, and then it begins to grow up through the soil. And in time, it thickens and matures, And that single grain of wheat that was willing to die is now strong enough and mature enough to bear an abundant harvest of fruit. And one single grain is now producing many grains. And that's what God wanted to do with me, and that's what God wants to do with you. And after that burial, what then? Resurrection. That's right, resurrection. And that's the way it is for us. The old life has to die so that your new life in Christ can come forth, just like that grain of wheat, the picture behind me. You know, a water baptism is an identification with Christ's death for the believer. What it is a public execution and a funeral. Water baptism. We go down into the waters of baptism. We identify with the death of Jesus Christ. We're buried with Him in baptism in order that we might be raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Baptism is just a simple picture of what happens to us. We need pictures like this just as teaching tools to our heart. And so that's what was happening with me. I loved the Lord, I knew the Lord, but there were things that He needed to bring to death in me in order that I might be raised to walk with Him in newness of life. And more importantly, that my little single grain of wheat that I was holding on to might die, that God might produce fruit through my life. And I'm here to tell you today that I thank God and praise God that He gave me grace to obey Him. And I just want to give glory to God today for what He has done through my life that began 40 years ago with a simple little worship song called More Precious Than Silver. And to the glory of God, that one song became the first of what would be many songs. I just want to close this out today with just a few statistics about More Precious Than Silver. That song opened so many doors for me, but one of the main doors it opened was a publishing relationship with what would become Integrity Music. And Bruce talked about that earlier. But I was there in the beginning when the company was first forming, and it formed in response to the hunger and desire of God's people to have quality worship and praise music that they could listen to and participate with. And so I signed the song More Precious Than Silver to the company in 1985, and went on a project with Lamar Marshall. In 1989, they signed me as an exclusive songwriter, and I published with them about 60 songs over the course of my publishing. With them, I did another 60 or so songs just on my own projects. But in particular, the song More Precious Than Silver has seen some amazing things. And what is this? That song travels a lot more than I ever had. I'm grateful. It's been translated from English into officially now 10 other languages, which are French, German, Chinese, Russian, Korean, Spanish, Portuguese, Romanian, Dutch, and Welsh. And I'm told by the copyright manager there are probably untold number of unofficial translations in languages like Italian or Hindi. And I had nothing to do with it. And this is a few things here courtesy of Jonathan Lane, who's the copyright manager of Integrity Music. He said that More Precious Than Silver has been sung on every continent with the possible exception of Antarctica. It's been recorded by Integrity Music artists such as Don Moen, The Donut Man, Lamar Marshall, Greg Buchanan, who plays the harp beautifully, Larry Dalton, Jay Rouse, the Maranatha Praise Band, Integrity Worship Singers, Benny Hinn, and more recently in Bethel worship. I'm so surprised to see that, because the song has been around for so long, you kind of forget about it sometimes because there's so many fresh and new and wonderful things being written, and then here's Bethel, who's at the forefront of that, singing More Precious Than Silver. That really blessed me. More Precious Than Silver has been recorded in the normal praise and worship genre, but also the ska genre. Do you know what ska is? Well, I have to tell you, this was the craziest thing I ever heard, was More Precious Than Silver and ska, and I would just leave it like that. It's been recorded.
Can I complain?
No. It's been recorded in the black gospel genre, the quartet genre, and he says etc. I'm not sure what that means. It's used for general Sunday services, as well as paired with Christmas songs for Christmas worship and even Easter worship. It's an all-around 365 days a year favorite song. And I asked him if he could tell me any licensing figures on the song. Because of the changes in the accounting system throughout the year, he said it was impossible to know exactly. But he said, I'm confident he has been licensed both commercially and non-commercially over 100,000 times. Which just indicates to me the interest and the frequency of use the song has had over the years. So we started today with a picture of memorial stones, standing stones, and a question from the children of Israel. What do these stones mean? And I have been here to tell you today what these stones mean. I just wanted to share with you and remember what God has done, what a mighty God has done, and to praise Him for His faithfulness to me as His child, His servant, His psalmist and His songwriter. One little seed was the first of many things to come. God made it possible, and I want to thank all of you so much for being here with me this morning. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Talking about this song, how she had to lay her guitar down. There might be something that the Holy Spirit right now has been telling you to lay down. It might be a relationship. It might be something at work. It might be a ministry. Whatever it might be, I don't know. It might be something that's in your life the Lord says, I want you to die to that. But I think in the same way that the Holy Spirit was working on her in the goblins, she came out of there writing that song. I believe that the Holy Spirit is right now with you. And so let's just give a moment for that. So let's bow our heads. I just really believe there's something this morning that the Lord has been asking you. Will you give this to me? Will you just give it to me? You've been trying to make it run. You've been trying to do it on your own. You've been performing. And the Lord's saying, will you just die to that? Let me have that piece of grain. And watch what I will do with it. And right now, I just sense there's been a couple of you just striving. You're just striving. And you're worn out. You are worn out. And the Lord says, just let me have it. Father, we thank you for this incredible word of dying to ourselves, taking up our cross. Lord, I believe that God, just like you used this song to go all over the world, God, there is something going on in some people's hearts this morning. That, Lord, only that you can give the grace to do. We can't make this happen. But through the power of your Spirit, you can. And Lord, I love what the Apostle Paul said. Where he is weak, you are strong, and grace abounds. And Lord, I pray that grace right now. Lord, especially for those right now that you're telling him, hey, just put this thing down. Let me have it. Just like with Lynn with the guitar, let me have it. Don't identify in that, but identify in me. And watch what I will do. Lord, I just trust by the work of your Spirit that you are doing that this morning. I know it's not all of us, but I believe it's a few. And Lord, I just thank you that the grain is falling to the ground, just like Jesus. It's dying for your glory. And I thank you that in season, it will take a shape and it will bear fruit. There's some, I just sense in my spirit right now, there's some of you that God wants to bear great fruit. This message is for you. This message is for you. You've been waiting. Let it process where nobody sees it. Trust the Lord. Trust Him. He's doing it. In Jesus' name. And everyone say amen.
Amen.
What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to rest this out of appreciation from Liberty Church, and I know from you, you guys, this has been great, a great interaction with her. So we'd like to have the board, Jeff and Roxy, or representing the board, if they'll come right now, and with the flowers, they're going to present you. I know that they're ready wherever they're there. Okay, Roxy. Okay, there's Jeff. And you guys, Jeff, come on up here. And they represent her board. Just out of appreciation, amen. Some flowers, amen. Aren't they beautiful?
Yes.
Absolutely.
You were talking about marking times in your life that God has done something, and I was thinking about this earlier today. Jeffrey and I have been in Birmingham for 32 years now. But prior to that, we lived in the Rio Grande Valley of South Texas, near where I grew up. And this is at the very tip of Texas. You know, Texas, it comes to the tip. And it's right near Brownsville, Texas. And it's called the Rio Grande Valley. And it's kind of an isolated area, because right above it is the King Ranch, which is one of the largest ranches in the world, if not the largest. It's very barren. You have to drive through that to get to anything else in the world. And when I was growing up, as a teenager, all we could dream about was getting out of the valley. We just wanted to leave the valley, because nothing of the arts ever made it down there. No teenage idols, you know, no concerts, no musicals, no nothing made it down that far. So we didn't have hands-on entertainment like that. It was just this big gap. Some things made it to San Antonio and Houston, maybe every once in a while to Corpus Christi, but we were still 150 miles further south than that. So that's where I lived. That's where Jeffrey hitchhiked into. And we were part of a sort of a ragtag bunch of drifters, seekers, and hitchhikers who loved the Lord. And God had seen fit to bring them together in this sort of communal group of believers. And somehow, in those very first few years of that song being out, it made it down to the Rio Grande Valley of Texas. So much so that it was part of the fabric of our worship down here. And, you know, time passes. We move here. And Lynn's part of this body. And somebody mentions to us one day that she wrote that song. And I said, that's just been around forever. I mean, how can you say somebody wrote that song? there was such anointing on that song that it made it down to our little bitty area in South Texas right after she wrote it. I mean, God had a design for that song to bless the body of Christ. And I felt really honored that he saw fit to send it all the way down there where nothing ever came for us to be blessed by and to grow with it. And I just wanted to say thank you, Lynn, on a personal basis for being obedient to the Lord, to listening to him, for putting your guitar down so that he can bring that forth in you. It's been such a blessing through the years.
Amen. The last thing that we want to present her with, and Scott, if you'll come up, we actually had a guy named David from Stained Glass, Buck Creek Stained Glass in Helena. And if you'll turn that and let them see that, hold that up. And this is really cool. David actually took the designs off some album covers, and he actually put that together, and it has down here, "More Precious Than Silver," Linda Shea, so just to commemorate 40 years. And so it is a beautiful piece.
Yeah. Yeah. Long roads. Yeah. Because it speaks of the journey. Wow. That's perfect. Thank you.
It was really cool. I'll say this about David. David just didn't know Lynn, got on the website and just said, you know, he's a believer, and just said, he called me and said, "I think I have it. I have the design for this." And so it's a beautiful piece. So we want to present that to you. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning, and I know she'll be hanging around if you want to speak to her. The Lord bless. Have a great afternoon. Amen. You're dismissed.